So, dear friends, we know that we're in ordinary time, and this is the opportunity given to us by the church to assess our discipleship. That when we hear that call of the Lord Jesus, come follow me, are we giving that unconditional yes? Are we seeking to trust him? Are we realizing that we're fallen, that we don't make good judgments, that we do not know what's best? So we die to ourselves, we cooperate with grace, and we follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. We follow his way. In our gospel today, we see the powerful encounter with the apostles on the boat, and they see what they think is a ghost, and they're scared. The Lord cries out to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And so oftentimes the Lord Jesus cries that out to each of us, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. St. Peter had the audacity of saying, Lord, if it is you, let me come to you. The Lord said, come. And the man got out of the boat and he walked on water. The waves were there. The water was there. The wind was there. He got out of the boat and he was walking on water until he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus. Until he started paying attention to the winds and the waves. Then he began to sink. And as he began to sink, he cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And what did the Lord do? Sorry, Peter, I hope you can tread water, huh? No, we are told immediately he stretched out his hand and he saved Peter. But Peter was walking on water. Dear friends, in a fallen world, there's always going to be winds and waves. Things that want to distract us, scare us, overwhelm us. And we have to make a decision as Christian disciples. Are we going to allow the winds and the waves to be our focus? Because when we do that, we sink. And there are a lot of people in our world who are sinking. They are sinking so quickly, they don't even realize that they're sinking. And that even includes Christians. We have to make a decision. Are we going to focus on the winds and the waves? Are we going to get out of the boat and keep our focus on Jesus Christ, realizing that he will give us the power we need in order to walk on water? That whatever this fallen world throws at us, we will be able, by the help of God's grace, to walk through the winds and the waves and not sink. But the choice is ours. Peter made a choice. He stopped focusing on Christ and he saw the consequences. We have to decide in our own lives, in our own discipleship, what are we willing to do? Because the winds and the waves, they're convincing, they're overwhelming. They lie to us. And so oftentimes we give indulgences to them because we think we can control them. We try to make our own little plans, exercise our own little power. And we're sinking so fast, again, we don't even realize it. Are we willing to die to ourselves and say, no, I trust in the Lord Jesus. I trust in the grace of God. I trust in the gospel. And I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus and keep my focus on him. What does that look like in our lives? It means we're willing to give mercy when it hurts and we don't want to. It means we're willing to go the extra mile in selfless service when we are tired and we think someone else should do it. It means we tithe. Dear friends, if you're not giving the first 10% of your income to the Lord Jesus and you say you trust him, you're a liar. You're not trusting God, you're trusting yourself, you're trusting your money. It means we're willing to serve the poor, the sick, and the suffering. The ones that the world say are not much. They're on the peripheries, they're ignored. How many people right here in Lancaster County are in care facilities and have no one to visit them other than parishioners of Our Lady of Grace? We Christians will go where other people will not go. We are willing to serve the ones that no one else is willing to serve. We are to be among the poor, the sick, and the suffering. And we do it joyfully because we understand this is the way of the Lord Jesus. We are disciples of the Lord. It's what he did. It's what we are called to do. We've received the sacraments. When was the last time you went to confession? When was the last time you gave your soul the rejuvenation and the refreshment of God's mercy? There are multiple aspects of what it means to follow the way of the Lord Jesus. We have to be willing to die to ourselves and follow him. We have to be willing to get out of the boat and let God allow us to walk on water as we keep our focus on him. This means during ordinary time we have to assess our discipleship. There are some who are sinking, who are lukewarm, and they don't even realize they're lukewarm. They think they're good Catholics, they think they're good Christians, but they're terrible Christians, they're terrible disciples of the Lord. We can apply objective criteria. For example, when was the last time you went to confession? Are they receiving Holy Communion in a worthy manner? Are they even trying to study sacred scripture and sacred doctrine? Are they seeking holy fellowship with other believers? Are they exercising Christian virtue? Do they find themselves among the poor, the sick, and the suffering? And if each of these are no, 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 it just shows the delusional thinking of the fallen mind to think that somehow they're Christian when in fact they are not following the way of the Lord Jesus. There are some among us who are so ridiculous, they think just because they happen to warm a pew on Sunday periodically, that makes them a Christian. Again, the delusional mind. Following the way of the Lord Jesus means precisely that. We follow his way. We do what he did, and we allow his lordship to determine everything. But there are a lot of people who do carve-outs. Well, I follow the Lord in everything, but not my money. I follow the Lord in everything, but not what happens in my bedroom. I follow the Lord Jesus in everything, but not how I vote. They do carve-outs. The scriptures have a name for those carve-outs. That's called idolatry. That means we're worshiping something other than God. We are serving something other than God. When we are disciples, that means we follow. We trust and follow the Master. We allow, again, his lordship to determine everything. So, for example, we tithe. We're generous with the poor, the sick, and the suffering. We make sure that we do what he asks of us. The way we spend our money, the way we approach the poor, the way we show mercy, everything is placed under his lordship. Which is why it's important that we use ordinary time, because we have to pause and evaluate where we are. Because when we stop doing the things of God, we start backsliding. And we can be backsliding and not even realize it. What's the first sign of backsliding? Sins of omission. The things we are called to do, the good we are called to do, but do not do. And we just stop paying attention to those. You know what's interesting is in the Lord's parable, he tells us very clearly that sins of omission can actually merit us hell. That there are some people who actually go to hell because of sins of omission. So that's the first thing to go. We just stop paying attention to it, right? I have to serve the poor, whatever. Have to pray, yeah, whatever, I'm busy. The things that we're called to do, the good, just begin to disappear. And only after that, then we get to the sins of commission. Those are the things we actually do, the evil we actually engage in. Then we can begin to watch that. And the spiritual masters tell us what we can look at. First of all, we know that, for example, the absolutization of sexual pleasure is one of the big areas. Our Lady said to the children of Fatima, most people go to hell because of sins of the flesh. That's a big area. And we live in a society that is rampant with pornography. We shouldn't be surprised, huh? Also, the spiritual masters point out sins against integrity, especially duplicity, when we say one thing, but we actually do another. That can be hypocrisy, but it gets to a certain level where it's intentional. That's duplicity. Two-faced. We come to the Lord's altar and we say, I love you, I serve you, you're wonderful. And then we go out and we do nothing. We allow the gospel to determine nothing we do. We're not following him. We're lying. We're giving one face to God and then one face to our world. We pray in one world and we live in another. Duplicity. Also, a lack of integrity is shown by slander and gossip. My goodness, we can see that all over our society, can't we? We actually have daytime talk shows that's all gossip. We actually glory in gossip. And we see that as well. So first, omission begins to disappear, the good we're called to do, and then we begin to engage in active evil. We begin to indulge in sin. That's not too bad. That's okay. It's not that serious. We give ourselves passes. During ordinary time, we have to stop all this. Ask ourselves hard questions. Am I praying? You can say, my goodness, my parish sends me an orange prayer book every month. Talk about a reminder, huh? Am I praying honestly? Am I serving the poor or the sick? Is someone in need a regular part of my life? Am I regularly receiving the sacraments? Am I trying to go to confession on a regular basis, even monthly? Am I trying to study the sacred scriptures or the catechism of the Catholic Church? Am I recognizing the vice in my life and asking God for the grace to conquer that vice with virtue? These are the hard questions we have to ask. This is what it means to be a disciple. An ordinary time is a blessed time for us, given by the church, in order for us to ask these questions. Mother Church literally clothes herself in green to remind ourselves of the growth we're supposed to be seeing in our own discipleship. What she does externally is supposed to be happening internally among the baptized. So ordinary time is an opportunity for us to ask those questions individually. But it's also a time for the church to ask those questions of the entire community. Which is why the U.S. bishops, in their discernment, have begun to realize that we are in dire straits in terms of Eucharistic faith and devotion in the United States. And they have called us to a national Eucharistic revival. We are now a year and a half into the revival. I know, if you were to go to some of our sister parishes and other dioceses, you wouldn't even guess we were in a revival, would you? There are many who have chosen to do nothing with it. But U.S. bishops have called us to revival, and here at Our Lady of Grace, we're picking up that mantle, which means during ordinary time, not only are we assessing our own discipleship, but we are participating in a discernment of the bishop's review of our discipleship. And we're taking up the mantle in order to dive into the Eucharist and Eucharistic belief and devotion. Which is why during ordinary time here at Our Lady of Grace, we have a homily series on the parts of the Mass and on the portion of the Catechism of the Catholic Church on the Eucharist. And we're doing this in order to understand exactly what the church is teaching us about the Mass and about the Lord's true presence. So this week we're in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Now I have to tell you, our guest priest kind of threw off our rotation, didn't it? And some people showed up to me last week after Mass, and they had their catechism. They were like, Father, what about the catechism? And I thought, that's great. The Baptists are Bible thumpers. The Catholics, you become catechism thumpers, huh? I said, it's okay, we're going to do the catechism next week. Again, that week with the guest priest threw us off, right? But we're going to look at the catechism of the Catholic Church this week, and then every 2 weeks, we're going to go back to the catechism. The catechism, parts of the Mass, catechism, and so on. But if you happen to bring your catechism on the wrong weekend, it's always good to have your catechism with you. I mean, look, this is the pocket edition, right? No, I'm just kidding. It's always good to have the catechism with you. It's great spiritual reading. We always have questions about the faith. So if you have it on the wrong weekend, it's not a problem. Again, it's good to dive into it. Those of you who have your catechisms, if you want to open those now, we're going to be at number 1356. We're just going to look at a few numbers today, 1356. But before we dive into this, let me just ask you a question. Team Grace, true or false, there is a catechism of the Catholic Church? Exactly, because I'm holding something, right? And of course, I share with you that according to Pew Research, the vast majority of Catholics, over 90%, do not know that there's a catechism of the Catholic Church. Where are they studying the faith? What do they do if two priests tell them two different things, or some bishop on national television says something? Where are they going in order to know the faith? You know where to go. This is the definitive teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. The discernment of the church by the power of the Holy Spirit of the teachings of Jesus Christ, how they are to be interpreted and applied to our lives today. So again, we're at number 1356. Now, within the catechism, how many major parts are there? Four. What's the first part? The creed. The second part? The sacraments. The third part? Morals. The fourth part? Okay, good. We're not the frozen chosen. Wake, wake, wake up. Come on, let's go. What's the first part?
Creed.
The second part? The third part? The fourth part? Excellent, Team Grace. So right there, you have the inner structure of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So no matter what question you have, you know the general part of the Catechism in which you can go to. And of course, the Catechism also has a great table of contents and one of the most extensive indexes I've ever seen in a book, huh? And then also when you go and you look up one number, right there in the margins, Mother Church gives you all the other numbers in the Catechism of the Catholic Church on that topic. The church wants to guide you as you seek answers to the questions you have about our faith. All right, so with that, we're again at number 1356. We're starting a new subsection in the portion on the Eucharist. The catechism reads, if from the beginning Christians have celebrated the Eucharist and a form whose substance has not changed, despite the great diversity of times and liturgies, it is because we know ourselves to be bound by the command of the Lord, which he gave on the eve of his passion, do this in remembrance of me. So what the Catechism is saying there is, we know that there are multiple churches within the universal church. We're part of the Latin church. We have the Eastern churches. We've talked about that before. So for example, we call this Eucharistic prayer. The Eastern churches refer to it as the anaphora. So there's different liturgies within the universal Catholic Church. And beautifully, each of those liturgies are traced back to an apostle. So we have multiple liturgies. Okay, great. Different ways of expressing the same mystery. We also know there are changes in time, developments to the Mass itself. So some of our older Catholics, you've seen a lot of those changes within the past few decades. Some pretty substantial changes about 50 years ago. So even with the changes of time, and even with the diversity, the Catechism is telling us that the Eucharist has always remained with the same basic form. And we know that because when the Lord gave us the Eucharist, he used the Passover liturgy. So if you look at the Passover liturgy of Second Temple Judaism, and you look at the Catholic Mass, you see a parallel. So the basic form has always remained the same. And the Catechism is making the point that that form has always been there because it's bound to the command, do this in remembrance of me. And it's important that we stress that this is a command. The Lord didn't say, if you feel like it or you have some extra time, why don't you, you know, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord commanded, do this. To his disciples, to us, he has commanded us, do this in remembrance of me. Sometimes people ask, well, why do I have to go to Mass? Now, honestly, I hope that people will grow in their discipleship where it stops being have to, that maybe they want to, they realize that they need to. But if someone says, why do I have to? Well, it goes back to the command. The Lord is commanding his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. There's no option. There's no exception. Do this in remembrance of me. Someone will say, why do I have to go to a holy day of obligation? Well, because the church has discerned that that feast day is to the level of a Sunday. And so it's given the same dignity as a Sunday, which means we have to attend Mass. We have to do this in remembrance of him. So it's under the same obligation. Let me ask you, Team Grace, if we willfully miss Sunday or a holy day of obligation, should we approach for Holy Communion? And if we purposely miss Sunday Mass or Holy Day of Obligation, where do we have to go before we can receive Holy Communion? To confession, exactly. So that's how seriously the church takes it. Because when someone willfully absents themselves from a Sunday Mass or Holy Day of Obligation, they are disobeying a direct command from the Lord. Do this in remembrance of me. No, I'm sorry, Lord, I've got some other stuff going on. Right? No, that's not an option for a disciple. And if we disobey on that level, then the church says we break communion with Christ and the church. All right, let's keep going. Number 1357, we carry out this command of the Lord by celebrating the memorial of his sacrifice. In so doing, we offer to the Father what he himself has given us, the gifts of his creation, bread and wine, which by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the words of Christ have become the body and blood of Christ. Christ is thus really and mysteriously made present. Now look at the first part of that, the memorial of his sacrifice. Now we hear memorial in contemporary Western culture, it can be deceptive. Memorial in modern day is almost like something that's a nostalgic ceremony. But here we have to put in the biblical context. Remember we talked previously about recall and remember? Recall, you know, 2 + 2 = 4, there's 12 months in a year and so on. Recall, just information. But remembering is something very different. Remembering is when we take something from the past, we bring it back, and it becomes a part of us. Those of you who are married, when you celebrate your anniversaries, you are remembering something. Something from the past that is now being made present to you that you're celebrating again. As Christians, we remember the sacrifice of the Lord. The Holy Spirit represents, he makes present the sacrifice. We, the baptized, remember, and we're there at the sacrifice. But notice what the Catechism says. The memorial of his sacrifice. So let me ask you, Team Grace, true or false, in the Catholic Mass, we're in the upper room. That's false. True or false, in the Catholic Mass, we're at Calvary. True. There it is, Team Grace. That is one of the fundamental arguments that was raised by the Protestant reformers. They absolutely refused to accept that this was a sacrifice, that this was Calvary. No, 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 it was argued. This is just the upper room. We're all just sitting around with Jesus, having a good old time, singing Kumbaya. This is a picnic. One step above a bread line. That's not Catholic theology. You hear from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's the memorial of his sacrifice. And the church will give even more clarity on this. But we have to understand that we come to Mass, we're not in the upper room. The only time we're in the upper room at Mass is on Holy Thursday, and the church is very clear why we're in the upper room. Otherwise, we are at Calvary. And that changes everything and puts everything in the proper context. This is one of the reasons why, of the options given, I prefer that we celebrate Mass ad orientem here at Our Lady of Grace. Because by facing the tabernacle, the presence of God, together as a community, it makes it very clear that this is a sacrifice. My concern, if I'm on the other side of the altar and I'm facing you, suddenly begins to feel more like this is some type of a table or some type of a meal, and that somehow this is the upper room. And that's not the Catholic Mass. You can go to the local Methodists or Presbyterians, and that's what you have. That's what they have. That's not a Catholic Mass. This is the representation of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. When we allow ourselves to remember as the baptized, we are here at Calvary with Our Lady and St. John, there as our Lord is being crucified. So it's the memorial of his sacrifice. The Catechism also says in number 1357 that we offer to the Father. Do you realize, dear friends, that at Mass, everything is offered to the Father? Sometimes people think that the Mass is directed to the Lord Jesus, but the Mass is offered in, with, and through the Lord Jesus. The sacrifice is being offered to God the Father. Years ago, a friend of mine, priest friend, he was going to do a series similar to what we're doing, and he sent out a survey to his parishioners, and he asked them, to whom is the Eucharistic prayer directed? Thinking that they were all going to say Jesus. Then he was going to use it as an opportunity to say, no, it's actually God the Father. He got the survey back. Do you know what the majority of his parishioners said? To whom is the Eucharistic prayer directed? The majority of his parishioners said, to the congregation. To the congregation. That is the worst form of idolatry and self-worship of a community. And it shows the danger of what can happen. We have to be careful and keep sacred sacred and keep our focus. The entire Mass is offered to God the Father. Let's conclude with this. Number 1358, we must therefore consider the Eucharist as thanksgiving and praise to God the Father, the sacrificial memorial of Christ and his body. That's us, friends, the body. The presence of Christ by the power of his word and of his spirit. And those three are bullet points. They will serve as the basis for the rest of this subsection, which we're going to walk through. Why are we walking through the Catechism of the Catholic Church? Because we want the Church to teach us. We want Mother Church to speak to us about the Lord's presence among us. We want to make sure we have a right and proper understanding. And by having that proper understanding, we can then have a greater devotion, a greater love for the Lord truly present with us. If we want to get our discipleship right, we're going to have to get worship right. If we get worship right, we're going to get life right. If we mess this up and we turn this into something it's not, then we're not going to have the grace we need in order to go out. We're not going to be able to fight the winds and the waves because we're going to be sinking, because we're not going to have the strength we need, because we have not had good worship. Good worship leads to good life. We get this right, we're going to get life right.